First Peter, the second chapter, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." This morning we would like to talk about the subject of why we live and worship, or worship and live the way we do. Why is it that we dress the way we may dress, we talk the way we talk, we act the way that we act, we live a lifestyle like we live? Why is it that we come here on Lord's Day morning and assemble ourselves and worship? And why is it that we do this worship in this particular way? These are some of the things that we would like to look through the scriptures today and see if we can't find the answers as to why we do them. Because if it's not there in the Bible, then there's no other reason for us to do it. We can't make up our own way, as we'll find out. We can't just do random things and think that God accepts that. We must follow what God wants. So this morning we're going to talk about this subject of why we worship and live the way we do. Before we continue, though, let us go to our Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. After reading what Peter says about the people of the church, it's easy to realize why we do what we do, why we live this way, and why we worship this way. He says that ye are. He's talking to the people of the church. He's not talking to the people of the world. He says ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We are a people dedicated to God, because that's what a priest does, is he dedicates his life to that one which he serves. He serves in the temple of the one which he serves, which to us is the body of Christ, the temple of the New Testament. He says we are a holy nation, as a people, all throughout the world, that worship together, that practice the same ideas and the same ways which we find and we read in the Bible. A peculiar people, that means a possessed people, a people who were purchased, a people who were redeemed by some fashion, and that fashion was the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That by so, he says, we are going to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's not a light that we generate. We of ourselves cannot generate this light which shows forth purity, honesty, goodness. That's in God. And for us to show forth that light, then we have to be in the family of God where that light comes from in the first place. In times past, he says, we were not a people. In times past, we were not what he just spoke of. We were not in the body of Christ. And we did things as we pleased, and we walked as we pleased, and we talked as we pleased. And people of the world live that way. But now, we are the people of God, and we have obtained mercy from God. And it is by his mercy that we became a people of God. If you ask yourself, why do you do what you do? The reason is because God is God. He is God. I don't know why people cannot understand and reverence the Almighty who created us, the one who in Genesis 2 and 7 says that he took the dust of this earth, he formed it into a man, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. That in the first chapter, as he says, he created man in his image and in his likeness. That he loved man, nurtured man, cared for man, and then man sinned. The Bible says that in Hebrews 4 and 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When we think about God, that is the one with whom we have to do. So who is it you would please in this life? Knowing that we're here but for a short time, as James says, your life is as a vapor. It's here for a little while and then vanisheth away. As we go through this life, to give this life purpose, why are we here? We serve God, the Creator, the one who gave you your life in the first place, or you wouldn't be here. The one who has blessed you in the ways that you have been blessed. The one who has poured grace upon you through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are all open unto the sight of this one that we have to do with. In Genesis 17:1, and when Abraham was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Or be upright is what he was telling Abraham. This is who I am, God says. I am the Almighty God. There's no one more powerful. There is no other God. Walk before me and walk upright before me. He is all powerful. Psalms 139:8 teaches us that He is everywhere. As David said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. So there's nowhere we go that God is not there. There's nowhere we go that God does not see us and know us. If He knows the sparrow that flies through the sky, as Jesus points out, that's just what we might think of as a very small, insignificant bird, how much more are you precious in His sight? We know that He is everlasting, according to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainted not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. We go through this life not knowing so much. There are so many things we ask we do not have the answers to. We don't know why some people get sick and some people do not. We do not know why young people might die. We do not know why babies might perish. We do not know why there are famines. We do not know why there are plagues. We don't know how things all work, but God does. And that's where we put our faith, is in Him, because He does know. He is the everlasting God. He's the Creator of the end of the earth and fainteth not, Isaiah says. And He's not weary, and we cannot search out His understanding. Hebrews 12:29, Paul says, for our God is a consuming fire, teaching to us that this is the one with whom we have to do with. It's God. It's not a game. This isn't something that people play. This is life. God has given you life. He's given you purpose. He's given you what you should be here doing. It's up to us to do it. We may have other plans in life. We may have schooling we think about. We may have families we think about. We may have jobs that we think about. We may have goals that we set for ourselves, but never forget that it is God that gave you the ability to do these things in the first place, who set your feet here upon this earth. And thank goodness you have listened to God and listened to His Word. Hebrews 10:31, Paul again says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, this one with whom we have to do with. So when you may ask yourself, why do you live the way you live? Because God is God. He's that one. And I live the way I do because He put me here. And my purpose is His purpose. What He wants me to do. So without Him, I wouldn't be here. And we have to look at life and think of Him in this way. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him that is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's the one where our fear is placed. Not in the punishment. Now, it's easy to understand how we could fear hell, a place where there's no light, a place where there's eternal fire, a place where there is punishment. It's easy to understand why we would fear such a place. But Jesus says our fear is misdirected in that way. Fear God. Because it's up to Him as to where we will be at the end of this life. When we stand before Him with whom we have to do. In Psalms 8:4, the psalmist asks the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man, that thou visitest him. What is man? A lowly speck as he's looking at here, as the psalmist is looking at man and his flesh and blood and growing old and dying, getting hot, getting cold, getting feeble, weak, strong, all these things that he looks at in man. He says, why, God, would you be mindful of man? But God is. He loves his creature. He loves that he has created. He wants them to love him in return. In Matthew 17 and 5, the Bible says, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. So God tells us that he wants us to listen to his Son, Jesus Christ. He says, hear ye him. He is the one we listen to. So, since we know who God is, as we've already read in the Scriptures, what does God want? He wants you to hear his Son. What did his Son bring and teach to us? He brought to us the gospel. Within the gospel, we find a pattern of the things that we do in life. We find the things that we do when we worship. We find the way of salvation within the things that his Son brings to us. Hebrews, the first chapter, verses 1 through 3, says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. God says, hear ye him. God used to speak in these many different ways. He spoke through prophets. He had his message delivered by angels. But now, he says, he has spoken to us by his Son. No higher position but God the Father himself. So God the Son, he says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. You listen to what Jesus says, if you look at the way Jesus lived his life, the examples that he set, and you follow those things, you'll be pleasing to God. You will be living the way that God purposed you to live. Your life will be full because you will have purpose in your life. You will have direction in your life. You'll not be wandering through life. It's funny to me, when I hear people say they need to find themselves, it's kind of humorous to me to hear people talk like that. The world is full of motivational speakers that will tell you how to live your life, that will tell you what you need to do, try to inspire you, try to lift you up. All this has been done for us in the Word of God. It's all been there. All we got to do is listen to it. I don't have to find myself. I'm in God. If we are in his family, we're not lost. There's no need to go out there and search somewhere else to find myself. I should be in the family of God. There's nobody else that can tell me how to live my life because I have to live it according to him to whom I have to deal with. Not people of this earth, but the Almighty God who tells me to listen to his Son. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Then hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So why do we do what we do? We are his people. As we read in our text this morning, ye who are not a people are now a people. We are his people because he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on this cross, to bring to us grace, wherein by faith we learn about this and we come to Christ and we come to God based on what He tells us. Because faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We hear the Word of God, we trust the Word of God, we believe the Word of God, we obey the Word of God. And doing so, that faith brings us into the grace that God gave to this earth, which was His only begotten Son. Something we did not deserve. This grace is not found anywhere else. It is only found in Jesus Christ. And that's where we must come by faith in order to receive it. When we're in Jesus Christ, we become His people. We are His people, according to what we just read there. Then we are to live doing good works. And if you are to ask yourself, what is a good work? A good work is anything that glorifies the Father, who is the one we have to do with. That's what a good work is. It's anything that glorifies the Father. It's anything that we do in our life that God would be pleased with. That God would look at you and say, that's my child. It's the way we are with our own children, is it not? When you have children in this life and they go out and they do something unexpected, they do something that's just wonderful, something that's good to another person, no matter how small it is, and how you just swell up with pride. Because that child learned from you, went out on their own, and did it. And you just swell up with this pride and happiness that they did this act of kindness or this good deed unselfishly. And it makes you feel wonderful about them. Well, God is the same way with us. When we show glory back to Him, He is pleased with us. And that's what we were to do. We are created in Christ Jesus, the Bible tells us here. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. When Jesus was going into Jerusalem one day with His apostles, He sees this tree, fig tree. And it had plenty of leaves on it. And He goes over to that tree. What is He looking for? The fruit on that tree. Not just that it's a beautiful tree, not just that it's this particular type of tree, but that tree had a function and a purpose in life, and that was that it bear fruit. It had none. Remember what He did with it? He cursed it. When they came back out of the city and they saw the tree was already withered and died, they were amazed at how soon that tree died. But what was He there for? He was looking for what that tree produced. He was looking for the purpose of that tree, why it was there in the first place, what its purpose was, and what it should be doing. He does the same with us. We are created unto good works, and it is good works. It is why we do what we do in our life, is because God is God. He teaches us to hear His Son. We listen to His Son, and He teaches us what we need to do in order to be pleasing in the sight of God. After all, God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If He's well pleased with Christ and we follow after Christ, would He not be well pleased with us? 1 Corinthians 6:17 through 20. "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." What? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." One thing that's perhaps difficult for man to learn is just exactly who he is. And the way man learns who he is that he learns who God is. Because until we learn that, we will not know who we are. When we talk about people finding themselves, and I'm not talking about it in the sense of finding direction, I'm talking about it in the sense of looking at us as a people, as a person, and trying to realize what man is, that thou art mindful of him. And we won't know that till we know who God is. But once we know who God is, We will know who we are. We are bought with a price. What was that price? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That purchased you. It bought you out of your sins. A price was paid to redeem. And that's what the word redeem, buy back. And it was a high price. But it bought us out of our sin and into our Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirit. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31, whether ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. That's what our life is about, is do all to the glory of God. It's not about what we gain. It's not about what we have in our possessions. It is about God. In Ephesians 3 and 21, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. There is glory in the church by His Son, Christ Jesus, who came and established this church. When He died on the cross and shed His blood, He made a way that man could come out of their sins and into His body. According to Colossians 1 and 18, the church is His body. And we come out of the world and we come into His body by what? By faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So how does this transition take place? We, one, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the one that God sent to die for our sins, that we repent, we change the way we live. According to Luke 13 and 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. We confess Him before man, so He will confess us before the Father which is in heaven. In other words, we confess our belief that we have in Jesus with our mouth. And then we are baptized into the body of Christ. According to Galatians 3 and 27, for as many of you as been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You're now in the family of God. Your family in this world may reject you. Family in this world may turn against you. Friends may turn against you. But God will not, neither will Christ. When they open your arms and accept you into their family, that's who you now are. Your calling is with them, not with the world any longer. So, He tells us in Philippians 1 and 11, be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus Christ, unto glory and praise of God. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness. This is to the glory of God. In Romans 12 and 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So when we live a humble life, a giving life, a sacrificing life, we do it because of God. And because God gave His only begotten Son. That is our purpose in life, to give glory back to God who redeemed us out of sin and offers us an eternal home in heaven, offers us everlasting life. Paul said to the Ephesians in 5 and 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. There's no doubt that when the world looks at this name, they have a definite picture of what a Christian is. Christian's a word that was used to mean to follow Christ, a follower of Christ. That name has been tarnished many times. The things done in the name of Christ by man, atrocities that have been done, wars that have been fought, crusades that have been done, people that have been murdered. And sometimes men look at that and they have a way, they have difficulty distinguishing. That's not what God's about. That's not what a Christian is about. It's terrible when a person says, I'm a Christian, and turns around and does somebody wrong. There's going to be somebody standing there, somebody that's going to see that and is going to say, if that's what a Christian's like, I don't want to be like that. We're an example that we live unto other people. We are a person that lives and walks through this life giving glory back to God who made us here. And it should be a good example. And it doesn't matter, Paul says, if things have happened to us, if we suffer the short end of the stick, as you might say, if people wrong us, it's not about revenge. It's not about getting back. It's about showing forth Christ in our life. So that's what we do, what we do. Now, why do what we do here this morning? Very briefly. I think we've all heard a lot of this, so we won't belabor it. The Bible says in Acts 2 and 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Now that's what the early church did. They were a community of people who bonded together because they needed each other. Because outside persecution forced them into that. Persecution forced the word to be spread. Because when Paul began to prosecute the church, it began to move and people began to flee. And wherever they went, they took the word of God and they taught other people. That's why Paul was on his way to Damascus up there to try to persecute the church that was there when he was stricken down by a blinding light. This early church continued in what the apostles taught. Why? Because Jesus told them. He says, "Go ye into all the world and teach this gospel. Preach what I have given to you. Baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever it is I have commanded you." So if we hear Christ, we will hear these apostles that have now gone out into the world to teach this message. Romans 16 and 16 says, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." Why is that name out there on that sign? Because it says that this is Christ's body. Not somebody else's. According to Matthew, the 16th chapter, he says, "I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Jesus said, "I will build my church," not somebody else's. Doesn't belong to anybody else. I have no right to name the church. I have no right to give it a descriptive name. And I realize you can drive all over the country and you can see names such as New Hope or the Church of Inspiration, or whatever somebody may want to call it. But the bottom line is this: it's not mine to name, it's His. It belongs to Him. Now what name should it bear? We are the bride of Christ, the Bible says. What name would your bride wear? Your name. The church bears His name. It bears His name of Christ, the Anointed. Because Peter said, "Thou art the Christ." That meant there wasn't another one. There's only one. And that's the Anointed of God, Jesus Christ. That was a title applied to the high priest in the Old Testament. He was the Anointed One of God to lead His people. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ. "Thou art the Christ." You're the only Anointed One. You're the one to lead God's people. The church in its glorified form is Christ. Man didn't realize who Jesus was on earth, but one day will. Man didn't see Him as He was. One day will. But He is a glorified Christ, and the church is His body who's glorified as well. Bears His name. That's why His name is on the church. There's many descriptive names in the Bible of the church, but that's what they are. Just like Jesus being called the Lion of Judah. That's a descriptive name, but that's not His name. The church has many descriptive names, but the name of the church is the name of Him who owns it. And we have no other right to change that. The people were, in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, they were astonished at Jesus' doctrine. Why? Because Jesus says, "Ye have heard that this has been said, but I say unto you." You know, this is where, okay, you heard in the past an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth, but I'm telling you, you're to love your enemy. Do good to them that persecute you. Now that things used to be this way, but now things are this way, Jesus says. And they were amazed because it says, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. And yes, he did have authority because it was granted to him from his Father. Hear ye him. We come together and we sing. We come together and we pour our hearts out to God. We sing songs that praise Him. Colossians 3 and 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We don't use musical instruments. We don't need something accompanying it. God wants to hear your voice. We don't have a choir and we all sit here and we listen to a beautiful choir sing. To God, your beautiful voice is what He wants to hear, whatever voice that may be, because it's singing praise to Him and you're His child. Would you ever tell your child they sing badly? You would not. If you had a little child and they sung you a song, you'd tell them that's the most precious, wonderful song you ever heard. Well, don't you think God's the same way? He wants to hear you sing praise to Him. He doesn't care nothing about the world, the instruments and things, and that's why you don't see them here. You don't see Sunday school here because we're all together. And as described so many times in the Scriptures where Moses brought the people together, both men, women, children, everybody, and he read to them the word of God in their ears. They didn't need to be separated. And if you don't think children get this, well, you haven't taught children. Sometimes they get it better than we do. To be in the kingdom of God, you've got to be like a little child. Why would we separate them from our presence? How would we display an example to them if they're somewhere else and not here with us? We today commune, as the Scriptures so teach us, because we have no other authority. Jesus taught them as one that has authority. We have no authority of our own. So, as Paul says, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. When he given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That's why we worship the way we worship and we live the way we live. Have an answer when people ask you, because that's what the Bible tells us to do. And when somebody asks you, you can tell them of the hope that is within you. And that hope is the confident expectation. That's what hope means, of the promises that God has given to you. And to hear his son says, that promise is, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's his promise to his children. That's the hope that is within you. And to be able to give that hope and tell somebody about that hope is very important today. Our glory to God, our light cannot shine if we cannot tell people about that hope that lives within each and every one of us. There be one this morning. Won't you come while we stand and sing?